a ministry that began back in 1924-25 with the purpose and the goal to see God's words taught and spread out throughout the world. And one method our association does that is by helping new churches as they start. And once a year, we are called, it's an invitation, to donate $5 for a couple of new church plants. You have the names here, Benediction Church in Hamilton, Ontario, and Risen City Church in Kitchener, Ontario. So all the money that comes from all the churches in Canada, from AGC, will go to these two churches to help them in their start as new church plants. So if God leads you this way, put $5 in a, fold this together, or whatever. I don't know how to do it. We've done it last year, but you'll find a way. God will guide you. And if you want a receipt for this, put down your name and we'll get a receipt for you. If not, just drop $5 in and just put for church plant for the, what we call this, love offering? Yeah, love offering for church planting. So use it. It's not a must. It's a, if you so choose, if God leads you to this, use this to bless two church plants in Hamilton and in Kitchener, Ontario. Okay. I'll be brief. You all got a bulletin, right? Okay, so you can read the announcements, but I have to make one for sure. This Wednesday is the Primetimers and Friends luncheon. It's a potluck. It's a potluck, so you bring your own food. Food for you and for others to share. What does it mean, Primetimers? That's what, Dave, 60 plus? 55 plus? 55 plus? Okay, but it says plus friends. So I'm welcome. So if you're free, if you're in the area, and if you want to spend some time with our seniors and bless them and be blessed with their fellowship, and just join us Wednesday at 12 to 2 for a potluck lunch, okay? So it's Primetimers plus friends. You can bring friends, but make sure you bring food for the friends too. Okay, and a brand new event. I'm excited to announce this. Nick is in the back over there. We have our first youth night in forever. I'm not sure, in a long time. We haven't had a youth night event in a very long time. This is going to be a weekly Thursday night event for youth. Not just this Thursday, it's a weekly time. It is not the main teaching time. That's still Sunday morning for the youth. But it's a time for social connection, for bringing over friends, for, coalesce, bring together the group and have the kids and our youth pastor connect and grow together as friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. So parents, if you have youth, bring them over at 7 o'clock and collect them at 10 o'clock. That's a free date night. That was a joke. Okay, nobody bought. But so drop your kids off and you can pick them up at 10 o'clock when the thing is finished. And if you have more questions, just talk to Nick. He's in the back over there. He'll be upstairs. But if you have questions after Bible study, after the youth program, you can just chat with Nick. Okay, the rest are just the usual announcements. I won't go through them. So that's pretty much it. Okay. Kids are dismissed. Let them descend into the lower place. Youth, go upstairs. Youth in the upper room. Let's pray for the Word of God. And I think I have to click this. Yeah. Actually, Dave, give us the honor to pray for us and for the Word of God. Please open up the book of Jonah. That's our study for today. It's one of the minor prophets, so it's kind of hard to find. But it's around Micah. It's just before Micah. And what's the book before? It's between Obadiah and Micah. Okay. So the book of Jonah. And as I prepared for this message, I thought about the running prophet, because he kind of ran away from God and I thought, you know, sometimes running is not that good for your health. But that was kind of a funny thought I had in my mind. But anyway, as we read this book today, not we won't read the whole book, we'll just study through and read some key verses. My question for you now, before we actually even start, is this. Have you ever witnessed what I would call walls of separation between people? I'm not sure about. I'm a fresh Canadian, or what's it called, a new Canadian. What's the PC phrase? But back in Romania, there are some walls. You know, for example, there's in my neighborhood there was some animosity between Romanians and Gypsies, Roma people. Or if you drove a couple hours north, there'll be tensions between Romanians and Hungarians. You know, if Steve would be here, I would say speak about English and French. If Steve was here, but he's not here. Have you ever witnessed walls of separation between people? I have, and it's not nice. And sometimes it's in our minds. It happens sometimes that we label some people in such a way that we say nothing good will come from that person. Even the Jews had a saying, nothing good can come out of I forgot the name of the village. Nazareth. Nazareth. You know, so people label and people say, he's too worse or she's too bad. She's too worse. That's not good. She's too bad or he's too bad. Nothing good can come from his or her life. Me speaking to them would be worthless. Or talk about scars. Have you ever been hurt by someone? You know, probably most of us. You know, I hurt people. I've been hurt by people. And sometimes that hurt, if it's not healed properly, brings up walls of anger and resentment. And even if God says, go and bless Dave, I say, no, because he's a mean person. He hurt me. I won't do it, you know? And it's we do it sometimes. I had a lady in our church back in Romania. She wouldn't pray for her father. She was so hurt by her father in the past that even as a Christian, and her dad was a Christian too. She said, I hate him. I refuse to pray for him. You know, her heart was changed. She's now a different person. I mean, things of the past are gone. But back some years ago, some 20-some years ago, she said, I will not pray for my father because he hurt me. You know, so this is the kind of stuff that we actually witness in our society. And as we look at the book of Jonah, there'll be a couple of lessons that I want us to take at the end that we can apply in our own lives. And it all comes down to how much do we love God, the God of grace and mercy? And how much do we want to obey God, the God of grace and mercy? So anyway, Jonah. Jonah the man. It's probably the most famous of the minor prophets. Who can name all the 12 minor prophets? Even I would have issues, to be honest. I've learned them. I've studied. I memorized the names. Up, you know, time and again, I keep forgetting them. But he's one of the most famous ones. Why? Because he's got that famous episode when he goes to the sea and he's swallowed by a big fish. Did you listen to my song, the one I put on in the email? It's a great, great song from VeggieTales. He's famous, but Jonah is a man. All we know is that his name means dove. When the word dove comes to mind, what does the word dove bring to your mind as a symbol? Peace, exactly. He was actually sent by God to bring peace to a nation, but he flew away. But anyway, his name means dove. We just know he's a son of Amittai. No name, no connection there. And his hometown was Gath-Hepher, a village about 3 miles northeast of Nazareth. So that's pretty much all we know about him as a man. How about his ministry? His predecessor was Elisha. So he was not far removed from the prophet Elisha, whom we know he had a great ministry. They might actually have known each other because he served in similar areas. We don't know that. We just think he might because they're in time were very close. And he has a very unusual prophecy. How many prophecies did, for example, Isaiah have? You know, 60-some chapters. How many prophecies did Jeremiah have? A bunch again. How many prophecies did Jonah have? One verse. It's on the screen? No, it's not. It's going to be soon. One verse, Jonah 3:4, that says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 words in English. I have no idea in Jewish. But just one line, 40 days, and you will be gone. That's his whole prophecy. And it was actually very impactful. In one sense, he was a messenger of God from the Jewish nation that knew God to a Gentile nation who did not know God. And actually, they were enemies of God. So, and in a way, it's just like Habakkuk. He's got a chip on his shoulder, I think is the English phrase, against God. You know, Habakkuk was asking, "Lord, why do the unrighteous prosper? Won't you just judge them?" You know, that's all the whole, in a nutshell, the book of Habakkuk. God, why don't you judge them? Because they're bad, they're evil. The same with what's his name? Jonah. He says, "Lord, they deserve to die. Why do you send me to them to preach, the prophetic word? Because they are bad people." So, have very similar prophecy with Habakkuk. His times, by the way, so to understand the context. So, he was he served in the time of the most powerful of the kings of Israel called Jeroboam II. And this is a time when Israel was back in strength. That's Romanian. The enemies from the north were finally defeated, and the country was back in its former borders and actually was expanding. So it was a great time of victory and of seeing God blessing them, and not seeing God, seeing the country prospering, and a time of idolatry too. It was not a time of people seeking God. They were blessed, but still they were seeking the idols. And God says, because of that, soon you'll be destroyed. Actually, about 50 years later, they will actually be destroyed. So it was a time when Israel was winning over its enemies, but still the country was in rebellion against God. But let's focus on our text. Please, if you opened up the Bibles to Jonah, verses 1 to 3 from the first chapter. It says here, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, and that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." So many things in just three verses. First of all, we see God calling Jonah. Simple call, it's there. Arise and go. Arise and go and call out against the city. That was the whole prophecy. Just go and tell them, "I am against them. They found themselves as the enemy of the Most High. You go and tell them." Great, great message. Simple, nothing complex. What did Jonah do? So he said, God said, "Go towards the east and preach, prophesy against my enemies." And Jonah got on a ship to go west, exactly, opposite direction. And his intention was what? It says there twice, to run from the presence of the Lord. But you know these verses here, Psalms 139. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" the psalmist asks. "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Where can I hide from your presence? Jonah thought he could run away from the ministry. But the question is, why did Jonah, as a prophet, not obey God? Why did he choose to disobey God? Going back to the walls. Nineveh was an Assyrian city, famous for wickedness. Those were actually bad people. Cruel, idolatrous, full of vengeance. I mean, they were killing people for fun. They were a bad nation. They were enemies of Israel. So we could say they deserve to die. You know, Jonah, I could almost say he hated them. He definitely did not like them. He wanted them to be punished. And when God said, go and preach to them, he refused. Why? Because he hated them. And that is what I call a wall of separation. He said, I'm not going there. They're bad people. And if I go and preach to them, they might get by. They might be for, if they repent, you'll forgive them. I don't want that. I want them to burn. And that's a wall of separation. So the prophet, remember what the function of a prophet is? If you, whoever takes notes, write down Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18. It's probably the most important verse for that defines what a prophet is and does. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18. It says there that a prophet that will be raised from their midst is to say the words of God that were spoken to him, all the words that God has spoken. Has no choice. If God speaks to him, he has no choice but to go and speak what God has given him. And Jonah says, I ain't doing it. I don't like them. I'm not going there. They're bad people. They deserve the punishment that God has against them, so let them burn. He ran away. But where could he run away? Because God is, like the psalmist says, God is everywhere. You know? And that's where running is actually not good for your health. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, says verse 4, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. He ran away, got on the ship, tried to sail towards Tarshish, to run away as far as possible from Nineveh, but God controls the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea. Nothing is outside God's control. So the tempest, the storm, came upon the ship. And you know the story here. If you don't, just read. Basically, the sailors that were, you know, I'm assuming experienced sailors, they got so afraid they began to pray to their own gods. They're not Christians, sorry, Jews. But they believed in some sort of God. So they prayed, you know, whoever God is, save us. And the captain looked around and he saw Jonah, the passenger, sound asleep. You know, I wonder why was he sound asleep? I would be probably just praying to my God anyway. But anyway, he was sound asleep. And the captain wakes him up and says, why aren't you praying to your own God? Because we're dying here. So because the tempest was not settling down. Just read. You know what? Let's read. And they said to one another, verse 7, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Why? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what of what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of the heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he told them, I'm the guy who flees from God. I don't want to do what God said, and probably it's because of me that you are going through this storm. I am the one who put your lives in danger. And the sailor says, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. That's a fancy word, tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So he knows he's running away from God. God has caught up with him, but you know, God was actually never far away from him. And now God is going to punish them. He has two choices. In my mind, two choices. He says, I have one choice. Die. Throw me to the fish. Throw me to the sea. But this is just my thing. Why didn't he say, well, why don't I just go back and obey God? He didn't say that. He said, I'd rather die than go back. He didn't say actually this, but in my mind I see, you know, if I run away from God and God is punishing me for running away, the response is not suicide. It's obedience. But he doesn't do that. He says, throw me to the fish. Throw me to the sea. And you'll find peace for a ship. The sea will settle down if you throw me to the fish. Anyway, the soldiers do this, and he's thrown to sea, and they actually they escape. The storm is settled, the ship is safe, and they get away. But listen to these words. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Were this the right words? Yeah, for sure. There's no tricky question here. Yeah, this is what we call orthodoxy, the right belief. I'm a Jew, and I fear the God of heaven who made the land and the sea. The sea and the land, the dry land, you know? So he's got the right beliefs. He knows he's a Jew, part of the covenant of God. He knows he is to fear God. But does he do it? There's a fancy word called orthodoxy, which means you believe the right things. Orthodoxy, right beliefs. But also there's a fancy, actually, right worship. But there's another word called orthopraxy. It's Latin. You can, Latin or Greek? One of them. That means the right practice. If you believe the right things, those should show itself into right life. The correct steps into your life. Does he have the right beliefs? Does he know what he needs to know? Yes. But does he do what he needs to do? Nope. So knowing is not enough. He doesn't have, you know, the life to back up his beliefs. Why? Again, I say, because he hated those guys more than he feared God. He disliked the Ninevites more than he wanted to obey God. He chose to put himself, his own wishes and desires and animosities above God. He basically made himself above God. But then he's being thrown to the fish, and I mean to the sea, and God says that God sent a large, what's this here? And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, I'm not going to go into, I'm looking at Mark, if Zach was here, what question would Zach ask me? I don't know what kind of fish it was. I don't think it was a whale, because whales have very thin throat, and I don't think a person can go through that throat, unless he's Pinocchio's father. Do you ever read the book, Pinocchio? Anyway. I don't know what fish it was, but God said it was a fish. I have no idea. I'm not going to even ask about that until I get to heaven and find out from Jonah, what kind of a fish did swallowed you? But God sent a water creature to swallow up Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And that's where Jonah runs to God. That's good running. That's a great way to run towards God. You know, and there is something I call prayers from the belly of the fish. When you get into trouble and you have the right beliefs, suddenly you know how to pray. If you read the second chapter from the book of Jonah, it has great, great prayer. It's like a psalm. It actually is a psalm of praise to God, in words like this. You know, I called upon the name of the Lord, or salvation belongs to the Lord. Great words again. And he makes a vow. He says in verse 9, I think, I with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you, verse 9, what I have vowed, I will pay, because salvation belongs to the Lord. He says, Lord, okay, you made a point, I got it, I'm going to do what you say. He runs back to God. And finally, his walk and his beliefs come together in the second chapter. And then third chapter comes, he actually goes to Nineveh. He goes to the city, because the word of God came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to that great city of Nineveh and call out against them with this message I will tell you. What was the message? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In 40 days you will be destroyed because you made God your enemy. And as that picture shows there, that's just a painting I found on Google, the city repents. And I wish my sermons would be like that. You know, I say three words, you know, I save you 40 minutes of pain. I don't know, maybe not. But, and just say three, five words, nine words, and just have your hearts fully transformed. I pray that God will use me through his Spirit to that amount. You know, just short prophecy. It says here, Jonah began. Okay, and the people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed God. The people, the evil people, believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached even the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and he published it throughout Nineveh. He said, by the words of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from their evil way and from the wickedness, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Maybe God will turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Great words from this king. Evil king. Gentile king. Idolatrous king. He hears the word of prophecy and God stirs his heart and he says, let us pray, let us repent, let us humble ourselves in sackcloth, and maybe, just maybe, God will have mercy upon us. Guess what? The Lord saw what they did. Verse 10. How they turned from their evil way, and God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God is a God of mercy. And even the worst of people can be transformed in a second by God's prophetic words. I was reading a book a couple of weeks ago. It was about a man, a young man, university age, who was transformed from an unbeliever and a hater of God and the Bible in a second when someone laid hands upon him and said, let me pray for you. He did not object, but as he was prayed for, he said, God's grace melted my heart, and I knew he was real. In one second, he moved from an atheist and a hater of Bible and the churches to a believer. In just one second, through one prayer. And that's a true fact. It's a biography I have in my office. These people were moved and changed by God in a second through one short prayer. But powerful prophetic message. That's an amazing, amazing word. I would say display of God's power and grace at the same time. But what happened to the prophet? I'm not sure if you can see his face there. That's a very actual picture taken by someone in those days. That's a joke. What does Jonah, the prophet of God, say and do when he sees the people repenting? What does he do? You know, let's try to do it in terms of today. Who is like a greatest enemy of Christianity today? Let's say ISIS. You know, that movement down in the Middle East that tries to form a new caliphate and proclaim that everybody has to obey the law of Islam, and they kill and maim and destroy everything they can. Let's say someone goes there, let's say Rudy goes there and preaches in Arabic, because he knows Arabic, right, Rudy? And preaches to them, God will punish you if you don't repent. God will destroy you if you don't repent. And everybody repents in like 5 minutes. And Rudy says what? God, I hate you for doing this. They deserve to die. Why did you save them? Why did you forgive them? They don't deserve your forgiveness, God. I hate this. Read verses 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So Jonah sees the mighty act of God and says, this forgiveness of God displeased him exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, it is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Again, the right words, but boy, the wrong heart. Does he say the right words here? Lord, I knew you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. But he says them with such a tone. I don't know his tone, because I'm not Chinese, I don't know tones, but if you read, he prayed these words in anger and used those characters of God as like, God, you're so bad. Almost. He didn't say this, but that was the intention, Lord. I told you that this is what you would do if I go them. That's why I didn't want to go. You know. So he was an angry prophet. He sees the mercy of God, and all he sees is his own anger. He says even, therefore, Lord, please take my life now. Just kill me. You know, I just can't stand it. Just kill me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Oh boy. I so much want to learn from God from this just one verse. To witness an angry and selfish child of God putting up a, what you call that, when a kid gets like explodes and a tantrum. Yeah. And all God says is, do you do well to be angry? Boy, the patience. And also the grace and the love in those words. Because if I were God and I would just witness on those kids, I would like smack him. You know, 2x4 would just do great in those cases. With, how do you even question me? How do you get angry if I save people? Jonah, you're so, I mean, God doesn't say that. But anyway, God gives Jonah, oops, it's not there, an object lesson. What is the object lesson? So Jonah goes, you know, a few miles away from the city just to witness. You know, he was hoping maybe they don't repent. Maybe they just, maybe one of them would be still bad and God would just destroy them. So he goes aside and watches, wanted to watch the city, you know, as hopefully he might burn. Didn't. You know, he said he sat under the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant that may come up to Jonah, over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So God made a plant grow to shade Jonah, to save him from discomfort. Keep this in mind, this word, discomfort. And then God, the same God, appointed a worm to go and destroy that plant. And Jonah gets again annoyed and angry. You know, it says again, it is better for me to die than live, verse 8. But God said to him, to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Yes, of course, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Man, this guy has guts. But God said to him, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and so much cattle? He says, Jonah, you're upset because of your discomfort, because a plant died. And you want me to not be preoccupied with the discomfort of the city? Go back, if you have your Bibles open, it's not on the screen. It's not on the screen. Read verse 10 of chapter 3. It says there, when God saw that they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The same word in Hebrew, and I checked it, double-checked it, for disaster and discomfort. In Hebrew, it's the same word, disaster and discomfort. You know? So God says, you're upset because you're in discomfort, because you're not in shade anymore, you're in sun, and you're hot and thirsty, but you're not upset about the discomfort or the this disaster that was about to come a whole city? Where is your heart, Jonah? That's kind of the background of this object lesson. You get so upset because you lose your shade, but you're not even moved if a whole city would perish and be destroyed. You know? So That's like running ahead of God. Yes, that city was a bad city. It did awful things against many nations, including Israel. They fought and they enslaved and killed. They killed babies. They worshipped gods, idols. Yeah, it was a bad city. But God said, I still love them. And if they repent, there's so much grace that can go towards them. But he was only angry. And I think the right word in English is sulking. Am I saying it right? Sulking. You know, it's like, why do you do this? You know, it's like, it's not fair. You know, I know better than you, God. They deserve to die. But God, in his object lesson, teaches him that he just put his own, when it comes to his own discomfort, he's so angry. He wants comfort, but he doesn't want the whole city to be comforted and safe from disaster. But thank the Lord that he's got the first word, verse 1:1, arise and go, and the last word, verse 11 from chapter 4, should I not pity the Ninevites? Should I not pity the Ninevites? So anyway, lesson one. Oh, I'll be fast today. Don't be a picky Christian. Obey the whole word of God. Do not pick and choose what you want to obey from the word of God, from what God speaks to you. Because we do that sometimes. We just obey parts. We obey what is okay, what we deemed to be okay, what fits our own view of what should happen. And if God says something doesn't fit into our own box, we don't obey it. Because, Lord, I know better. We don't say that because we can say the right things, but our lives actually prove that. Obedience means obedience. You hear and you do what God says. Don't be picky Christians. I want to obey God fully. I want God to give me a soft heart, so even if I don't agree, even if I don't like it, to say, Lord, I'll still do it. Let me give you a story. I might have said this story here, but it fits right now, so if it's a repeat, I apologize. Wind back to 2000. I was a younger guy, 2000, younger, and I went to Hungary with a friend, with Chip. His name was Chip, for a conference. Very great conference, Calvary Chapel, Bible teaching, a great time, about 4 or 5 days. But because the first time, it was my first time in Budapest, I said, we cannot just skip, be here and not see the whole city. So we skipped the whole day of conference and we just went throughout the city. We just enjoyed, we spent money, we didn't pay the right amount on the subway, we got fined about $50 each, was a lot of money. Anyway, it was a great day. But at the end of the day, we were short on money. So, conference is finished. We go to the train station and we say, we need 2 tickets for Bucharest, on this train. And we ask, how much does it cost? It was a huge amount. We had not even close to that kind of money. So I froze, how do we get back home? We are in a different country, no phones, no cell phones, no nothing, 2000. So, what do we do? So we walked outside and we're baffled. We knew no one in Budapest. I had no contacts, no phone numbers, no nothing. So we just began to walk around the train station praying and just being very scared. And as we prayed, we saw a minibus, a van, with Romanian plates. And we ran like crazy to catch up with the bus in traffic. We just ran and we just knocked at the window of the driver and said, is there a bus line for Bucharest? And I said, yeah, just go behind that corner, a couple of meters away, and there is a bus station that takes to Romania. And we had 3,000 forints each. I forgot how much it was in dollars. Let's say $20 each in our pockets. That was all we had. So we go, and guess how much was the bus ticket from Budapest to Cluj, which is halfway, but still was in Romania. $20 each, 3,000 forints each. We bought them, we praised God and we bought them, and we got on the bus with just spare change. I get you not, spare change. So before the bus left, we went and bought some snacks. Like I bought pastries, two pastries. And as a young man, I was very hungry. So we got in the bus and we start munching on our what you call them, pastries. And we're just happy we're on the bus. We're going home and finally we're not stuck in Budapest. And God says in a very clear voice, share your food with the guy next to you. Now look around, there's a guy about 65 years old, an older gentleman, older. And I said, must not be God, it's not God, you know. It's my only food, I just paid for it, I have spent all the money for it, I have nothing else, and I'm hungry, so Lord, no, I didn't. I ate my pastries, were great, cherry-filled pastries, I remember it today, and I shared nothing, I ate the whole thing. The bus leaves, because I thought it wasn't God. And so, God, I'm so hungry. He couldn't tell me to share my food with someone when I am hungry. So the bus leaves. About a couple hours in, it stops in a gas station. And the older guy just gets off the bus, goes to have no idea where, and comes back with a huge bread. You know, warm, hot, fresh out of the oven. Smelled deliciously. And with a huge smile, he turns to me and says, do you want some bread? Because I haven't eaten anything in 3 days. And I just broke. That guy had no food in 3 days. Because he told me he saved the money to go home to see his kids. And I had food in my hand. God said, share it with this guy. And I didn't. I said, no. And then God just smashed me. And God said, when that guy said, do you want some bread? Because I'm so hungry and I haven't eaten anything in 3 days. I didn't tell him. I was too ashamed to tell him that God told me to share my food with him. I didn't say that. I was ashamed. And that day I learned that when God speaks, I obey. Period. When God speaks, I obey. Even if it sounds funny, even if it's against my will, even if it's against what I think is right, if God speaks, I obey. Anyway, it's a real life story. Summer of 2000. So don't be a bigger Christian. Obey the whole word of God. And you know what? Make a decision today, like right now, that you will obey God fully and unconditionally, and you will do whatever he asks and go wherever he leads you, because that's obedience. Second lesson. Let us love even those who we deem unlovable. There are categories of people who call other people unlovable. A short example, you know, I hope I don't touch anyone here. I don't say every Korean hates every Japanese, but a lot of Koreans hate the Japanese. Why? Lots of bad blood, you know. Japan invaded Korea not once, but many times, and they, you know, did bad things, and Koreans, you know, feel anger against Japanese. And if God would say to a Korean, go and preach the gospel to the Japanese, some of them may say no. And it might be, I don't know about China and your things and your social, your historical problems and stuff, or even in Canada today. And it may not be an ethnic group, but could be, you know, political party. Maybe someone of a different, sexual orientation. I don't know. Some people we call, or we think about them in our hearts as unlovables. Those are walls that we build. Maybe not all of you. Not every day. But I know I do sometimes. I don't want to. But as I read books or talk to people or read something online or I meet someone, I feel those walls sometimes just coming up slowly. And I hate them because I want to love every single person. And I know that my flesh wants the opposite. I'm like Jonah. I'm not better than Jonah. I have my own dislikes and I have my own stuff that I want to do. But I don't want to be like Jonah. I want to obey God. So that's why I made the decision a long time ago that I will obey God fully and unconditionally. And I will love whoever he brings my way. I will not pick and choose. I will love every person God brings my way. And it's hard. Because some you just want to smack them. You know, sorry, it's not a Christian thing to do, but that's why I hold my hands in my pockets many times, you know. That was a joke. You know, let's change our hearts and the way we see people, and let's see God as a God of grace and patience, with patience with all those who rebel, saints and sinners alike. One of the huge lessons here in Jonah is that God had patience not just with Nineveh, a wicked city that deserved punishment, but God showed him patience. But with whom else did God show patience, or to whom? To Jonah. You know, the saint, the prophet who was supposed to know better. God didn't smack him down. God didn't say, you deserve punishment because of your disobedience. God said, are you right to be angry? That's a lot of patience. So God is a God of second chance. Jonah got the second chance. First time, he went on the sea, he got into the water, and he almost died. But God saved him. God gave him a second chance. And so is with all of us. Did you ever feel that you've messed up so badly that God cannot even use you anymore? I did. There were days when I thought, for sure God will not forgive me or God will not use me. I'm beyond redemption. There were days when I ran away from God. Many years ago, truly not recently, but there were days when, because I've sinned, I run away from God. But God called me back, because God is a God of second chance. So no one is beyond redemption. No one is beyond redemption. Start praying for those that seem the farthest from the kingdom of God. Start praying for those who seem to never, ever be drawn unto God. And pray and look for ways to get the message of God's grace and love towards them. God is a God of second chance, and no one is above redemption. And that's a great lesson from this book, that although we may catalog and label people and think they are not ever going to change, although we may say they deserve punishment or whatever comes against them, they earned it, God says, how about you? Do you enjoy when you get forgiven? Do you enjoy when you get a second chance? Why don't you pray for the same thing for them too? Now, I don't know you. I don't know what walls of separation you might or may not have in your hearts. Whether it's race or culture or history or whatever. I do pray that God would bring those walls down. So you and I, all of us, we can love anyone and everyone God brings our way. And as we do that, I pray that we learn the lesson of obedience and do what God says, fully and unconditionally. Let's pray. Lord Father, God Almighty, you're the one who made the sea and the dry land. And Lord, today's word, it's so much about our own hearts. Because seeing Jonah is like seeing myself in a mirror, with my own selfishness and my own wants and desires and my own perspective that I might even know better than you know. Lord, help me to repent and humble myself before you and learn what true obedience means and looks like. Help me to never choose what I want to obey and rationalize the rest, saying it must not be from you. As I open the Word of God and read it, as I listen to the Word of God being preached, as I am exposed to the Word of God, Lord, day in and day out, I pray that I will choose today to obey it fully and unconditionally and not select only what I want. And Father, I pray that your love and grace will so much inundate my own life and heart and mind that I will desire the same grace and same love and same second chance for everyone all around me. Father, forgive me if I ever catalog someone as being unlovable or beyond redemption. Lord, I pray that you forgive me and change my heart. And allow me to persevere in prayer for everyone and anyone, no matter how far they might be from you today. Lord, may your grace be manifested in my life and through my life. May your love and grace be manifested in our church and through our church in such a way that everyone would know that you are a God of grace and love and mercy and judgment. May the beauty of the gospel be so visible in our own lives that we will be truly a lighthouse for you, Lord. That this church will be a lighthouse for you, Lord, leading people to the haven of peace that we find in you. Lord, help us today to learn the lesson of obedience and the lesson of grace towards all. In your Son's precious name we pray today. Amen.